Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out of as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joe. Let's pray. Help us, O God, to be able to hear your word to us in a fresh way. We pray that you might use very human words in the service of your most holy word, and we pray it in the name of your word made flesh, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the scripture reading that Joe read today is a scene after Easter. This is the first gathering as a group of the disciples. And Jesus wants to make it very clear to them that they should look in an intentional way at his hands and his feet, to show them in a very tangible way, this is me. This is really me. And I'm guessing that those disciples are kind of shaking in their sandals right now when they are asked to do that sort of thing. And they're probably wondering if maybe they're having some kind of group hallucination by what they're seeing there. And Jesus offers to those disciples that day four distinct proofs of who he is and what he did. His two hands and his two feet. It's kind of odd. It's kind of odd. For me, I would think that the disciples would recognize Jesus by facial recognition. That, you know, I was with this guy, I knew him, or by audio, by vocal recognition, that I remember that voice that I was with for those 3 years when we run around together. And so, I would say, for example, if probably here, for those of you who are new, who I haven't been introduced yet, I would say, because you don't recognize me, I would say something to the effect that my name is Scott Walters, because you wouldn't recognize who I am necessarily, other than some guy with a weird dress on. But other than that, you would have no idea who I would be compared to anybody else. Hands and feet, I guess is what I'm saying, are not the things that I would think of as the source for recognition of another person. And yet, hands and feet do help to recognize a person and make them distinguish from other people. For example, I'll give you an example from my own hands. Feet, not so much, but hands to me are more out there, and they're even touchable sometimes. My hands, the end two calluses on each hand are dried, and I've never gotten into the habit of wearing a lotion to make them smoother, and so especially during the winter months, they get a little bit dried. No calluses anymore. I used to have calluses on my hand, but you know, being a pastor is a very cushy job. And I don't really have any outdoor hobbies other than golf, and not even that as much anymore. Isn't that right, Doyle? My ring finger had a little split in the nail for like 40 years, and have never really changed at all. It hasn't gotten any worse or better. And my index finger on my left hand has about a half-inch divot taken out of it. It was when I was peeling the skin and the wax off a rutabaga, and the rutabaga won. I wound up going to urgent care, and I took more skin off of myself than the rutabaga. And lastly, lest I not forget this, one of the lasting impressions on my hands is not only my marriage with Jane, or maybe I should say my marriage with Jane, because I have a ring on that's probably never coming off, even with a lot of soap or whatever, and there's a permanent callus. I should have gotten enlarged, but did not. So my finger gained in size, but my ring unfortunately did not. So, Jane, you've left a lasting impression on me. And I was just talking with, was it Susan that had an accident on her hand from putting in a dock today, a scratch. So, hands tell stories, don't they? We can exercise control to a certain extent over our faces, over our hair, and other parts of our body, but we're very limited is the control we have over our hands. And, you know, I think of hands that we've all come across, you know, callous hands, the hands that have had to work every day, doing hard labor, nervous hands, sometimes clenched hands and anger, shaking hands, moist hands, maybe from nervousness. And I remember farmers and spouses of farmers who had no hands at all or no fingers at all because of farm accidents that they've had over the years. I remember going to with a family to a funeral home to make arrangements for their husband and father. He was a garage mechanic, And he was a garage mechanic in the old sense of that word. By that I mean he did not need, he did not plug in computer diagnostics into the engines that he worked on. He did it kind of what you'd say the old-fashioned way, because he was an older guy. But every day after work, I was told he would clean his hands. He had a very clean shop. And as best as he could, every day after work, he would clean his hands. And at the funeral home, the funeral director said, after some of the preliminary arrangements were made, the funeral director made a comment to the family saying that he didn't know if he'd be able to get all of that kind of built-in grime off the hands for the funeral. And one of the grown-up children said to him, he said, you know, if it's up to anybody else, I'd just as soon have it the way it is, with the hands that he would recognize. Those were the hands he would remember and that he knew so well over the years. And that's exactly what happened. Today, Jesus says to his disciples that were gathered in front of him, he says, look at my hands and my feet. And when they did that, they saw everything that they needed to see about Jesus. They saw the hands that blessed the bread, that broiled the fish on the seashore. They saw the hands that packed the mud that was placed on a blind person's eye. They saw the hands that took the hand of a dead girl as she rose and came back to life. They saw the hands that moved to gesture when he offered a parable to the crowds. The same hands that touched a leper without any holding back or any reservation. And his feet, the ones that had carried him hundreds of miles, taking good news to those who were willing and those who were really not so willing, into the homes of criminals, into the homes of corrupt bureaucrats, like the tax collector, into the homes of very pious religious people, into the graveyard. Remember where that demoniac was like living like a wild dog because only the dead would allow him to be there. So when the disciples saw those feet, they remembered those moments in Jesus' life. They would remember, for example, the time when that woman wet his feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. And then there was the story of Mary and Martha and how Mary kind of clung by those feet while her sister Martha was trying to shame her into helping to clean the house. But they were all scarred now. The hands, the feet. There were no real spa treatments for this kind of wound. These are the wounds that are very hard to look at. But they had to look at those hands and feet now. They averted their eyes before. As a matter of fact, they avoided the whole situation. They fled at the crucifixion. And now they're given that chance. Earlier, when they had actually figured out what was coming to those hands and feet, what was imminently going to happen, they fled. They found themselves in a place where they didn't have to see the blood, they didn't have to hear the hammers. But now Jesus really wanted them to take a look, to take a gander, not for the purpose of grossing them out, but rather Jesus wanted them to know that he had gone through the danger. He didn't avoid it. He went through the danger, much as the psalmist talks about, remember the words, going through the darkest valley, meaning not avoiding the valley, but going through it. And those scars really told everything. They told the whole story. The story of resisting those forces that make people less than people, the dehumanize people, insisting, Jesus would insist on a God who cares for every last individual, that every last person is worthy and valuable and sacred. And we've heard, at least, this is the third Sunday in Easter, right? So I hope that you've heard something about the Easter message on Easter morning, right? I know Pastor Angie, and she would do that. And we talk sometimes, like in 1 Corinthians 15, about how people are going to have a new body at the resurrection, how they're going to be free of that pain, the things that frustrate us, the things that kind of slow us down in our own body, and how wonderful that hope is. And yet I have been pondering this week in preparing this message about, isn't it fascinating that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, never really depict the risen Jesus as being free from those scars? That risen Jesus, the one after Easter, is usually depicted as the one who suffered and received those scars. Those are reminders of immense suffering, of agony. And they were shown to those disciples not to show the disciples up, not to make guilt happen, but rather the risen Jesus embraces those scars and uses them to comfort his disciples, to confirm his hope, to confirm his identity. Henry Nouwen once said this. He said, if we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it. If we do not transform our pain, we most assuredly transmit it. And I know, not because I'm clairvoyant or not because I know everything, but I know humanity, and I know that we all, in our own ways, have our own scars in our life. Not necessarily on our bodies, nothing we would necessarily see per se, but there are those things that we have experienced, things that have made changes in our life, sometimes to the good, sometimes to the bad, but we carry all of it with us, all of it. And the possibility of transmitting those from the hurt into the possibility of who we can become is so very important. And to me, ultimately, that's what those scars of Jesus mean. The possibility of transformation of myself, of the things that have scarred me in my life. Other than the potato peeler thing on my finger. But those scars that we bring, unknown, not shared, those are the things that Jesus is most concerned about in your life. And that's why he asks his disciples then to remember his feet and his hands. And I pray that we can do the same today. Amen. I invite you to join with me in our